Those of you who were with us last Sunday will remember that I was introducing a short series that we're going to follow up until our annual general meeting. And the basis of that series was this leaflet called A Ministry Outline. And last Sunday we were focusing on the fact that we are to do everything within the church to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And underneath that heading, those of you who have the document, you will see that there are three columns. The first one on the left listed as the Great Commission, the second one, the pastoral care, and the third one, passing the baton. In many ways, the three columns, if you like, are like a clover leaf or a shamrock. They're interrelated, and it's difficult to say where one ends and another begins, which should be the priority. And you may have expected me this morning to begin with the Great Commission and the fact that we are to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. But because we're having our fellowship lunch, and because of some passages of scripture that I've been reading this week, I believe it's right for us to actually begin in the centre column, that column headed pastoral care. And the verse that is listed at the top of that column, we read together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention. Take heed, it says in some other translations, or keep watch, be on your guard. And it is this that I want us to look at this morning. Be on your guard. Keep watch. Keep watch over whom? Well, I'm going to give three very basic headings. Keep watch over you, over them, and over his. And maybe you can just remember those pronouns. You, them, his, as my headings this morning. Lloyd and I were at the Banner of Truth conference in the week before last, and Stuart Olliott passed on a similar series of titles. I think they were a little bit more pointed than even this one. His headings were Wow, Ow, and Now, and easy to remember. And if we're going to have a focused ministry, we've got to know what the focus of our ministry is. And here, Paul is at the end of his life, or is expecting it to be the end of his life. He is expecting that he will not see these people again. In verse 25, he's written, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." And this upset people. And the last words of a person are often the most passionate and the most focused. And Paul knows that he's not going to be able to speak to these elders again. So he wants to leave them with a real focus. And I believe that this verse, verse 28, and the following verses give us a clear focus in ministry. We are to take care of ourselves, we are to take care of God's people, and we are to take care of God's people and ourselves because we are his people. Friends, this morning, we're not just Joe Blow or Flo Blow, to put it in a female picture as well. We, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we are the blood-bought people of God. We have an incredible privilege And we have a huge responsibility. For that reason, many of you would say, yes, Bernard, we have a huge responsibility, and therefore we should have started with the Great Commission. My friends, I want to argue this morning that the success of a church's evangelistic ministry depends on its internal relationships. Let me say that again. The success of a church's evangelistic ministry depends on its internal relationships. This came to me this week as I was reading John's Gospel, chapter 13. There, the night of the betrayal, the Lord Jesus Christ has washed his disciples' feet, and he has given them an example. He has called them to love one another. And then he says this, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me read that again. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What's the Lord saying? He is saying, if you want to be successful in speaking about the love of Christ and showing the love of Christ to lost sinners, then love one another. And this is what Paul is saying here. Your elders of the church, because verse 17 tells us that Paul is on this journey, he cannot get into Ephesus, and therefore he sends a message, and he calls the elders to come and see him in Miletus. He talks to them about the ministry that he has fulfilled there, and then he says to them, look, I may not see you again. It's highly unlikely that I will see you again. These are to be the priorities of your life. And the priority is to take care, to look after yourself. Pay careful attention, verse 28 says, to yourselves. He's addressing the elders of the church. But the second part of the sentence comes under the same responsibility. Pay careful attention to yourselves and pay careful attention to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Now, these words are not special because they're the words of an apostle. These words are not special because they are addressed to elders within the church. These words are special because they are the Word of God. Some Bibles have a section that is written in red letters, emphasizing the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people give priority to different parts of the Bible because of who they're written by or because of the particular content. And yet the essence of Scripture is this, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, the outpouring, the outbreathing of God's authority, and is profitable. So these words are not more authoritative because they come from Paul, but they are authoritative because they are written within Scripture. God uses different people. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we are told of a little girl taken into slavery. She is a household servant. We don't even know her name. But she spoke the words of faith that were to lead to the salvation of one of the enemies of God's people, a man called Naaman. Incredible authority. So little children this morning, I want to say to you, do not be afraid. Do not underestimate yourself. Don't think, one, that you cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or two, that you cannot speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other side, Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, he was warning them because false teachers had gone in amongst them and were saying, well, yeah, it's okay to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is important that you listen to our message. And Paul says to those people, look, don't listen to those people, because if anybody preaches a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Paul is driving home this message and saying, you as elders in the church have got a responsibility to care for every member, and that responsibility comes not from the Apostle Paul, but from God himself. Peter, when he wrote his second letter, spoke of the authority of God's word. He spoke of the great experiences that he had when Jesus was here on earth. Peter was one of the very few people who had, if you like, a glimpse into heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter writes this in his second letter. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What is Peter saying? He's saying, even though we heard the very voice of God, that carried no more authority than the written scriptures which we now pass on to you. Friends, this morning, what is written here in this verse is God's word. It has authority. It has life-changing authority. And it is a message to you. So I come to my first main heading. Pay careful attention to yourselves. I've explained that he's talking to elders. But there's a danger in the Christian life of producing a hierarchy. Well, I'm just an ordinary church member. That person is a long-term church member. They've been a Christian for decades. Well, that person is a deacon or an elder. It's a minister. And then if we go into other church setups, people talk about bishops and archbishops. Yes, Paul is speaking to elders who have an incredible authority and responsibility. But a church leader, an elder, is no different from anyone else. And in fact, has the same responsibilities as everyone else, except that their responsibilities are magnified. Because we are all called to take responsibility for ourselves. We're all called to act in a wise way. I don't want to play down what Paul is saying here. But nor do I want you to switch off and to say, well, that's for the elders. That's not for me. Paul is speaking to those who are entrusted with a responsibility. And Hebrews 13 tells us that elders are to be obeyed as those who will give an account. And we have a responsibility. But the responsibility of caring for our own walk with God is a responsibility that every Christian in this building this morning has. Writing to the Colossians and writing to slaves, Paul says, you are serving the Lord Christ. And that is said about you this morning. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whether you're a mother getting about 2 hours sleep every night, whether you are somebody in their 80s and 90s wondering, what is my life worth at this stage? Paul says to the Colossians, you are serving the Lord Christ. You're not worthless. Your life is important. God is keeping you alive for a reason. And so we come to apply this to every believer. I was saying earlier that the responsibilities of leaders are only the responsibilities of individuals magnified. So what are the responsibilities of individuals? Well, we come back to the great commandments, to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that summarizes the responsibility of each of us. We are to love God, we are to love our neighbors, and we are to love ourselves. That doesn't mean to say that we become self-centered and the world becomes all about me. But friends, there's a way in which if we don't look after ourselves, we are not going to be able to look after others. If we don't love ourselves, we will never love God. We love him because he first loved us. Because he loves us, we love ourselves, and we want to demonstrate that love to everybody else. Paul writes or speaks to the elders, and he says, take care of yourself. This message is for you this morning, that you have a responsibility to live before God. I quoted that verse earlier from John's Gospel, where that the world will know that we are the disciples of Christ if we have love one for another. Immediately before that, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this commandment, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. This morning, God says to you as an individual, says to me as an individual, think seriously about your life. Think about your faith. Think about your works, because they do have a place in God's purposes. But I want to change the pronoun. Take care of yourself. Take care of them. Who is the them? Who are they? Well, they are described as the flock in verse 28, and they're also described as the church of God. Flocks. There aren't too many of us here this morning will know anything directly about sheep, but there's a road that begins in Cardiff and it ends in Anglesey, the 470. You drive along that road this time of year, and down here on the lower levels by the coast, you will find flocks of sheep. Go up into Mid Wales and you will find flocks of sheep. Go up through Snowdonia and you will find flocks of sheep. Down here on the coast, the lambs at this time of year will be well fed, they will be fat, and the facts are they will be approaching the time for slaughter. Go up into Mid Wales and into Snowdonia and you will find that the lambs, just as plentiful, but they're young, they're frolicking, they're new. Why do I make that point? Well, the Lord uses the term flock with a purpose, because flocks of sheep vary widely. And this time of year, you have got the lambs. And again, for some of the sheep this time of year, they would be starting to shed their wool because it's no longer needed in the warmer lowlands. But up in the mountain areas, that fleece will still be well in place. Why? Because they need it. And the point that the Lord is making when Paul says, take care of the flock, he's saying, the flock varies. Church members vary in their needs and in their abilities. And that is to be recognized. But Paul doesn't simply use a metaphor, does he? He talks about the church. He's not talking about a church building. The word literally means an assembly and a congregation. The whole body of believers. Friends, we are not the church, in a way, when we're sat in our own homes. We are the church when we've been called out from our homes and we have come together. When we have gathered in this place, we are members one of another. It's great to look up the aisle and to see pushchairs and Zimmers in the same aisle. What are we saying? We're saying we're a whole body. We relate to one another. We have got babies. We have got children. We have got young parents struggling with the demands of being new parents. We have got older couples who are enjoying the benefits of the middle years and of early retirement. We have got those for whom the years are taking their toll. But we are all members of the church. We're all members one of another. We all relate to one another. Friends, I want to say this morning, there is nobody in this congregation this morning without significance. But we are not only here for ourselves, for me. We are here for us. We are here for them. I wonder how many of you came this morning thinking, what will I get out of this service? What can I get from what is going to go on this morning? That's good and right. We come to be fed. But alongside that, there should be that desire. What can I do for others? Well, I don't lead. I don't preach. I don't pray. What can I do? You can greet the person sitting next to you. You can wait behind afterwards and maybe speak to someone that you've never spoken to before. You can inquire about that new face that you see in the congregation. And you can be of service to those around you. How did Paul serve the people in Ephesus? Well, verses 17 through to 27, he describes the work that he has done. And notice in verse 19, he talks about serving the Lord. Well, verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set a foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul served. He served with humility. He served in trials. It wasn't easy. And as you read Paul's letters, you find what it cost him. What did he do? Well, he was a preacher. And in verse 20, he talks about declaring to you everything that was profitable. He talks about teaching in public and from house to house. He wasn't only in the synagogue, if there was one, in Ephesus, but he went from house to house. He went around different situations declaring the truth. He talks in verse 21 about testifying, telling people not simply what he knew with his head, but what he had experienced of God. You can share your testimony. The Gazette is on the seat this morning, isn't it, with the testimony of Alan and Brenda within it. And what are they saying there? They're only saying what God has done in their lives. You can do exactly the same. But notice that Paul, in verse 21, he not only testifies to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. The church is an international body. It is a place where there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul's example was that he coveted no one's silver. He worked with his own hands. Why? Because he was concerned for them, for other people. I'm not going to develop it this morning, but alongside Paul's example, there are also Paul's enemies, and the enemies of the gospel. And they're described in verses 29 and 30. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is saying there are enemies outside of the church. They will come in to destroy the church. But there are enemies within the church who will become self-centered and feel that the church exists simply for them. Paul says, pay careful attention to you. Pay careful attention to them. And my third point this morning, in a way, answers the question, why? Why pay attention to ourselves as individuals? Why pay attention to other church members? Well, the answer comes at the end of the verse. Because the church is the church of God. Not only is it the church of God, but it is the church that God bought with his own blood. Here in the ESV it says that he obtained with his own blood. In other translations it talks about the church being purchased with his own blood. Friends, the church is not just another organization. The church is not just another social club. It is the church of God. You belong to God. Earlier Lloyd was talking about when we do things wrong. I wonder how many of us, as children, broke something that belonged to Mam or belonged to Dad. Or perhaps it was Grandma, Granddad, Tide or Nine. And we thought, oh no! It belonged to him. It belonged to her. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, looked down. He saw his mother. And he committed his mother to the care of one of his disciples. A most passionate and pathetic, and by the word pathetic, I mean they're full of pathos. One of the most pathetic incidents in the whole of the Scripture. The Son of God, bearing the sins of many. And he says to a man, she's my mum, but now she's your mum. Think of that when you think of the church. When you think of that woman sitting next to you, that man that annoys you, that person that you feel is so demanding. There was a time in eternity when God said, he's mine. She's mine. I've put my mark on them. I've chosen them. There was a time in history when God the Son said, remember that one, Lord? I shed my blood for him. Remember that one? I shed my blood for her. I know she's a long way away at the moment, but I'm going to draw her. We will call them to ourselves. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working together in order that lost sinners might be called off the road to eternal destruction and gathered in to the chosen people of God. Oh, teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. We sang that hymn because I want you to think this morning of how valuable you are in the sight of God, how valuable he is, she is, how valuable we are. And Paul is saying to these church leaders, do not let anyone from without or from within spoil them. Why? Because I bought them. Not with my practical skills as a carpenter. Not with my rhetorical skills as a teacher. Not with the resources that I have owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. No, no, no. I didn't buy them with any of that. I bought them with the precious blood of Christ. Do you understand that this morning, friends? Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. Jesus was slain for him. Jesus was slain for her. Do not despise them. Do not write them off. But I want to speak to you this morning. You feel that you need to be religious. You feel that there's something missing in your life. It's not religion. It's a relationship with the one true living God. What you need to understand is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But Bernard, I've lived without Christ for so many years. I've lived a dishonest life. I've lived an immoral life. I've lived a deceitful life. There's a hymn which says, sinners Jesus will receive. Preach this word of grace to all. The Bible says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you have never come to Christ, if you don't know what it means to be part of the church, part of those called out by God, then Jesus says to you this morning, come, for all things are now ready. But I'm not good enough, Burnett. I'm not good enough. None of us is. But Peter had a vision when God wanted him to leave his own people and go to the Gentiles. God gave him this vision of unclean meat. And he said, Lord, I won't eat it. It's unclean. And God said to him, don't call common or unclean what God has made clean. Friends, pay careful attention to you. Pay careful attention to them. Why? Because he has paid the price. He has bought us with his blood. And those that he has drawn to himself, he will never, ever, ever cast off. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he never, no, never, will never forsake. May God help all of us to fulfill the law of Christ, to love him and to love our neighbours. And may God's name be glorified. Amen.